If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, and the words of the angels, the two men in shining garments that are recorded in verse 5. Luke 24, verse 5, and they ask those who have come to the tomb this question: Why seek ye the living among the dead? And that, very simply, is our subject this morning. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Such an important question, a question that is obviously, very obviously sent from heaven. These are two angels that we see here at the beginning of verse of chapter 24. And the scene, the context, is the sepulchre that the Lord Jesus Christ has been laid in, the tomb in which he has been laid, and it is the first day of the week. And very early in the morning, as we read in verse 1, they, the ladies, this group of women that have come to embalm the Lord Jesus Christ, come unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They have come to anoint the Lord Jesus for the burying. But in verse 2, they see something that they haven't expected to see. They find the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, from that tomb. Well, what has happened? And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Two surprises on this first Lord's Day. The stone rolled away from the tomb, and then when they go in, where is the body of the Lord Jesus? What must have been going through their minds on that day? Who could possibly have taken the body of the Lord Jesus? Was it the disciples? Was it the Jews? The Jews, well, they put him to death. They wanted him crucified. What cause would they have to take the body of the Lord Jesus? Was it the Roman authorities? The Roman authorities had in fact been told to guard the tomb. The Jews had told them to guard the tomb because, well, the Jews knew that the Lord Jesus, when he was still alive, he said that he would die and rise again the third day. And so the Jews said, well, we'll see that that doesn't happen. Put a guard in front of the tomb and stop the disciples from coming and taking the body so that this prophecy can be fulfilled. If the tomb is guarded, then nobody can come to the tomb, nobody can come out, and so Christ's words will be empty. So the Roman authorities were guarding them, but they are not to be seen here at all. There are only these mysterious men, two men that we read of in verse 4, stood by the sepulchre in shining garments. They are angels from above. And the women, well, they're very afraid to see this sign, to see these men. And they bow down their faces to the earth in verse 5. And the angels, words of comfort, really, words of inquiry: why seek ye the living among the dead? What a question. And verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. And remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Well, it must surely not just have been the words that they remembered, but the women there and everybody associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, surely they must have known within themselves that this Lord, this Jesus of Nazareth, he could not possibly have stayed in the grave. Why, when the Lord Jesus Christ was walking with them and teaching with them, he spoke so much about life, and not just life that we know, eternal life, life beyond the grave, life that is never ending, unending. So how can this Jesus of Nazareth die and remain in the grave? Doesn't seem to fit in with the words that he spoke while he was here on earth. And then, of course, there were all those miracles, all those healings. Christ would heal people on the verge of death. Christ would heal many people, those who were blind, those who were lame. He would raise people from the dead. On three occasions in the scriptures, we read that Christ raised people from the dead. And so if he could raise others from the dead, how could this Jesus of Nazareth remain in the grave himself without hope, without any sign of life? Well, even within themselves, even beside his words, they must have known within themselves that this was somebody different, that death could not rule him, could not conquer him. This is the Prince of Life. This is the Son of God. And so they must have known that the grave would not be his final resting place. Christ, well, the resurrection, what does the resurrection even mean? Well, we know, and I trust that many of us understand, that the resurrection goes hand in hand with his death. And why did Christ die? And we spoke about this on Friday. So many Christians don't really understand why Christ died. Christ came to suffer and to die, to take upon himself the punishment for our sins, that which we deserved. We are sinners, and we will face the punishment for sin upon ourselves if we do not trust in Christ. If we trust in Christ, we know that he took our punishment on the cross at Calvary, and so we are safe. We are free from condemnation. That is why he suffered and died for me, for my sin. I deserve to be punished for my sin, but Christ took it upon himself because he loved me. That is why he died. And he died not just for one person, for billions of people who would trust in him down through the centuries. You think of so many Christians in this nation, across the world, down through the history of time. Christ has taken the punishment for all of them. And what a tremendous punishment that would have been. The wrath of God poured out upon him for all the things that we have done. What a terrible weight that was. But that is what he did. Such tremendous love for his people. And when he rose again, the third day, that was the sign that God accepted his offering. God accepted his sacrifice. And so the grave cannot hold him. You have suffered and died for your people, God the Father says. I accept that. And so you will rise from the grave. Death has no claim over you anymore. And so that was the tremendous sign of the resurrection. God's approval, God's vindication. Christ has come and he has been successful. And that is the meaning of the resurrection. What a tremendous thing it is for us to understand. But let's look at this question that these angels ask. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Because really this is a question we have to ask of ourselves or of this unbelieving world. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Is there anybody here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ? And you may not realize it, but you are seeking the living amongst the dead. That is to say that you are seeking fulfillment, you are seeking contentment, you are seeking meaning in an environment where there is no meaning, where there is no life, where there is no contentment, where there is only death, spiritual death. This world, this society in which we live in, particularly in this country, well, it is a world that is spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. When God looks upon so many people in this world, he sees, well, a graveyard, if you like. So many men and women, they look very fit, they look very healthy. They look as if they're enjoying themselves, but spiritually they're dead. God can see into the heart of them, the heart of us, and he knows that spiritually their souls, well, there is no life in them. This country and most of the unbelieving world, all of the unbelieving world, if you do not have Christ, You are spiritually dead. Now the world, of course, would disagree with what I am saying. The world thinks, and maybe there are some people who think like this, this world is where you can find true life. Oh, this world, it's full of life. And maybe they think on us, on those who go to church and follow the word of God, oh, they're not really living at all. They're only half living. Well, actually, it's the opposite. The world, well, it thinks we are full of life. Life is about doing what you want. Life is about going to parties and enjoying music and culture and art and going to nightclubs and sport. That's what life is. That's what the world thinks, isn't it? Live a little. Go and do all these things. You only live once. Go and have fun. You'll only regret it if you don't. That is what life is. But really, when you look at it spiritually, the world only engages in those things because it is spiritually dead. The world, the unbeliever, he throws himself into every sort of pleasure, every sort of pastime, every sort of hobby, because spiritually inside he is dead. He is dead and he is seeking fulfillment. Because when we are spiritually dead, well, we are empty. We are empty inside of us. And we can go to one thing, we can go to another thing, parties, nightclubs, but there's still that spiritual emptiness. Because it's only when you come to Christ that you can be fulfilled, that you can know true joy and peace. And these things are so important. It is so sad to know that there are so many people in this world who do not have an understanding of spiritual things. To be spiritually dead, you have no understanding of God. You don't ever think about God. You don't think about heaven. You don't think about hell. But these things are very clearly taught in the Bible. You don't think about eternal, spiritual things. You only think of temporary, finite things. In fact, you don't really think deeply at all. I remember when I was an unbeliever, you go up to people who are unbelievers and atheists just like you are. You try to engage them in conversation about deeper things. What's the meaning of life? Why are we here? Why do people die, etc.? What is the world about? Why are humans the way they are? They don't want to engage. Oh, that's too deep. That's too profound. We don't speak about those things at all. Let's just talk about something else, about sport, about nice, light, trivial things. They've got no understanding, and they don't know that God is calling them to know them personally. God is calling each and every one of us to have a personal relationship. But people who are spiritually dead, they don't understand this. God's invitation to come and to know him, to give your life to him, to know his blessing, his guidance throughout your whole life. Well, somebody who's spiritually dead doesn't esteem those things, doesn't care about those things, but there's always that emptiness. If you are spiritually dead, if you ignore these things, if you don't esteem them, well, so be it. But there will always be that great void. You don't understand who you are truly. You don't understand that we have been born with souls. Why were we born with souls? Why are we different to the animals? Animals, they're just alive. Yes, they have life. Much life in them, we know that, we understand that. But man was given a soul. God breathed into him a living soul. He was different from the animals because man was created to commune with God, to have spiritual life. An animal cannot commune with God. An animal cannot pray. An animal cannot know the love of God in his heart. We can. We are different. God made us that way to know him. And so, if you're spiritually dead, you're missing out on the very reason why you were created. You have a soul to know him and to love him, and you cannot know that spiritual life in anything that this world gives us, in parties or nightclubs or anything like that. Well, it's like looking for life in a graveyard. If that's what you're looking for, if you're looking for fulfillment in this life, in this world, it's like seeking something living in a graveyard, just full of death. And this is a terrible thing. And well, when I was an unbeliever, and I was for many years, well, there were so many things that I look back on now, and you can see people are spiritually dead. I used to watch much of these comedy shows, and particularly these stand-up comedians. Well, that was the pinnacle, wasn't it? That's the spice of life, to laugh about life. Let's just spend all our time laughing and laughing and laughing, and then we'll be happy. That's life, isn't it? All these stand-up comedians, that's what I would do. But then you'd realize that most of these stand-up comedians, they're horribly depressed. They're forced into rehab clinics. They're addicted on alcohol. Oh, they were very good at making people laugh, whole audiences of people. But within themselves, there was some great emptiness, some spiritual deadness. I could never understand that as an unbeliever. But he's so funny. He makes so many people laugh. Why is he an alcoholic? Why is he a drug addict? I couldn't understand that. But when you read the scriptures, it's so clear. They have that spiritual emptiness. And sometimes you'd go to parties and there'd always be one person who's the life and soul of the party, the one that would make everyone laugh, the popular one. And then a couple of days later, they'd be on the phone to you and they'd tell you how depressed they were. Oh, I know everyone thinks I'm such a happy person, but really I've got this problem and I'm this problem, and they're crying over the phone to you. Well, there's that spiritual emptiness. They think they're full of life, but well, they're looking for life in the wrong place. And well, we could go on. So many youngsters nowadays, it's been in the news recently, who by the time they reach their teenage years, they suffer from anxiety, they suffer from depression. There was a book that was published recently about the youth in America, and this caught my eye because of the title. And the title was Generation Me: Why Today's Young Americans Are More Confident, Assertive, Entitled, and More Miserable Than Ever Before. Oh yes, the youngsters today, oh isn't it great, they're so confident, they're so bolshy, they're so bold, assertive, but they're actually more miserable than ever before. And you see, it's because they're looking for life in the wrong place. This world, this unbelieving world, children, the young come up to them, how can we be happy? What is the meaning of life? Oh, you've got to be more confident. Oh, just be more assertive. Think about yourself. And well, that is the wrong way. They're looking for life in a graveyard, because spiritually, they're still empty. They're more miserable than ever before. We need to be taking the young to Christ, to the Sunday school, telling them about spiritual life, leading them out of the graveyard and leading them to Christ, the risen Lord, the one who speaks of eternal life, meaning for your soul, spiritual life. That's who we ought to be leading them to, not to this confidence, self-esteem, assertiveness. Well, there is no spiritual life in that, dear friends. And that, well, that's the unbelieving world, the atheistic world I've spoken about. But you know, it's possible to follow a religion and still be spiritually dead. You can follow a religion and still have that great emptiness within you. The Bible teaches that there is only one God, one true religion, the God of the Bible. There are not many gods, only one God, one creator. Of course, it's obvious. There can only be one creator of us all. And the scriptures say that all other gods, all other religions, and we have many religions in this world, they are the work of men's hands or man's invention. And well, if you look back at the history of so many of these religions and cults even those which disguise themselves as forms of Christianity, the Mormons, the JWs, you will say they are the work of men's hands, man's invention. One person, one day, decided to change the teaching of the Christian faith. And well, he's created a new religion. But these are false religions, the work of men's hands. False religions, don't go in for them, dear friends. Oh, false religions, they can teach you some things. They can teach you maybe to meditate, so-called, or to fast, or to go on pilgrimages, or certain things like that. But false religions, they cannot give you spiritual life. It's only the true God who can give you spiritual life. Of course it is. He is the only God. The only God can give us spiritual life. There is no other God. All other gods are man's invention, and we cannot impart spiritual life to ourselves. We must go to the one true God and seek his face. So we must seek Christ, who is God, by the way. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, equal with the Father, one Godhead, but within that Godhead, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is equal with God. And well, we remember on this day particularly that he leads us to life that we don't have in this world, eternal, everlasting life. He has conquered death, overcome the grave. When we look at the things that this world offers us, well, what things conquer death for you? You can think of your hobby, your favorite hobby. Is that going to conquer death for you at the end of life? What about your career? Put so much effort and endeavor into your career. Is that going to help you at the end of your life? When you're on your deathbed, will you think that your career will be able to carry you through death? It can't. There is only one who has died and has risen again. He is the only way through death to eternal life. And so, are you following him? But, well, these things are so spiritually discerned. I remember when I was first seeking, there was always one question that would come to my mind when thinking about the resurrection and about Christ. Yes, people may say that Christ is the only way through death. But then I said to myself, but all people die. Even Christians die. They have to physically go through death. They're just like everyone else. It's not the case that Christians somehow get beamed up to heaven or taken up and don't have to suffer death. So what is this talk about eternal life? What is the difference between a Christian who dies and an unbeliever who dies? Well, an unbeliever who dies in his sin. Dies in his sin. Sin is that which separates us from God. We are sinners by nature. We have broken the laws of God in our lives. We are rebellious against God. We hear about God, we hear about his laws, we hear about how we have to follow him, and naturally we rebel. We don't want it. We are sinners by nature. And so if we die that way, if we die rebels against God, with us on one side, God on the other side, well then we will always be separate from him, forever separate from him. We have made our choice. We will be, as it were, cast into an eternal graveyard where there is nothing but death. And you may seek the living in that graveyard, in that eternal graveyard, but you won't see any life at all. The time for seeking life will have gone if you die in your sin. But there is still time now to seek life, to seek Christ. He promises us that any who seek him earnestly, he will not turn anyone away. If you seek Christ, if you seek the forgiveness of your sin, if you come to Christ and say, Lord, I know I am a sinner. I know I need salvation. I know I need someone to take the punishment for my sin upon himself. Then you will be received. Then you will be forgiven. Then you will be changed. You won't be spiritually dead anymore. Somebody once likened Christian conversion to realizing you're dead and in your coffin. Can you imagine that? You've been classed as dead. The death certificate has been written. You've been lowered into the ground in your coffin. But you're not dead. Suddenly you awake. Life is given back to you. And you realize, I have to get out of this coffin. I have to fight my way to the surface, into the light of the day. I can't stay in this coffin, or else I will die. And somehow you batter your way out of your coffin, and then there's all that soil and earth ahead of you, on top of you. But even despite all the dust and all the grit and all the dirt, you must find your way to the Lord. You must find your way to that light that is above. That is what Christian conversion is like. You see, you realize that you're in a coffin, you're spiritually dead, and you fight your way out. You throw away all your doubts, all your fears. You throw away all the objections to the Christian faith. You may have friends and family who don't want you to come to seek Christ, but you ignore them. I have to get out of my coffin. I'm spiritually dead, but I know that there is a way to light. I must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it is, Christian conversion. Well, have you passed from spiritual death to spiritual life? Is that your Christian conversion? Every Christian testimony, when you read Christian testimonies in the past and in the present, there is always that time when they realized, I realized I was spiritually dead. I realized that that meant I would die in my sins and be eternally cast away from God. And I changed. I called out to God and I arose from that grave that I was in. I broke free of my coffin and I went and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your testimony? It must be. That is the only way that we can be saved. The only way we can rise from the grave, just as Christ has risen from the grave. And then you have spiritual life. And we could speak about that. How do you know that you're spiritually alive? How do you know? Well, when we're spiritually alive, we have that assurance that our sins are forgiven. You know for sure that you are going to heaven. You have communion with God. You're able to pray. You love to pray. You know that He hears you. You know that He answers your prayers. Somebody who is spiritually alive understands the scriptures. Before, you couldn't understand a single thing. It was boring, it was dull. But when you're spiritually alive, well, you understand so much. And these things are a delight to you. You love to come into the house of God. You come to the church as often as possible. You love to sing the praises of God. You love to worship Him. These are all signs of spiritual life. And above all, that great emptiness is gone. Remember that emptiness? That spiritual emptiness? That's gone. You'll never know it anymore. I remember in my own personal testimony, in my own life as an unbeliever, well, I was like that person that I've spoken about today, the one who threw himself into all sorts of pleasures, nightclubs and parties and so forth. And just before I was saved, I went into all these things in a very excessive way. I remember I read this book called The Yes Man, and this was about a man who just said yes to everything. He thought that was the answer to life. He felt very empty, and he said, what am I doing wrong? And he thought, oh, let me just say yes to everything. Any invitation to any party or anything, I'll just say yes to. And I thought, oh, that's a good idea. Let me do that. And I did so many things, and I went on holidays and things like that. And I remember once, right at the end of this ridiculous scheme, I remember I was on this a luxurious holiday because I'd said yes to everything, and I was sat on this beautiful beach with the sun, and yet within myself I was still so spiritually empty. And I remember uttering a prayer heavenward, almost speaking to God, God, I've done everything. I've tried to find peace and happiness in so many things. What am I doing wrong? And it's almost as though God said to me, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you looking for your joy in this world? You won't find it. You won't find life. You won't find spiritual fulfillment. And so I left this world and turned to God, turned to Christ, who is ever living for us. Christ is now ascended up on high at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Well, is that us? Have we come to that point of repentance and faith in him, leaving aside the things of this world, the dead things of this world, this unbelieving place, it's a graveyard. Come to Christ and you will know life.